Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's a very short statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you base an entire sermon? What can be said? Such a pithy, short saying. But you need to remember, as we consider these Beatitudes at the beginning of our Lord's sermon, is he's a greater than Moses. It's no accident that he is teaching when he goes up on the mountain. And there is a reminiscence in that of the way in which the Lord was present to Moses, and he gave to Moses his word to bring it to the people of God. He's making a declaration that he is greater than Moses. Calvin uses the interesting expression, he shows himself in the Sermon on the Mount to be not only the Word become flesh, but one who teaches with the authority the words that the Father has given him to speak. And he does so as the truest interpreter of the Word of God. These Beatitudes, so-called, or statements of blessing, are also reminiscent of the Old Testament Psalter. Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Blessed, Psalm 32, is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are wholly covered. Our Lord is giving us an exposition of the blessedness. Now, I have to say something about that. It's probably an unwise translation to say happy, because that's a word that doesn't have the weight or the gravity. Blessed has the suggestion of the person who knows God's favor, who enjoys God's grace and the manifold blessings of his grace as a citizen of God's kingdom. It's not the same thing as giddiness. It's not the same thing of chuck each other under the chin and see if we can't tell enough happy stories so that we'll go out of church with a bit of a skip in our step. If that were true, our Lord's doing a miserably poor job in these Beatitudes, because he begins with poverty of spirit and mourning, and he ends with blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted for my sake. This is a strong kind of assurance of God's favor that can sustain people in every circumstance so as not to steal that joy unspeakable and full of glory that God has sown in our hearts by the working of his Spirit through the Word. Now notice a couple of additional things about all of these Beatitudes, and that's true also of the one before us this morning. I've already alluded to it, I've implied it, they're paradoxical. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who once said, a paradox is like taking something that's true and standing it upon its head so it looks askew, and somehow it doesn't seem to add up. Blessed are those who are poor. Not rich in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. One of my three daughters used to, when she was a little girl, love to stand on her head. And she could do it for quite a long time. And she would yell at her mother and father from the living room, come and look and see. Well, we're going to see some rather strange statements, Beatitudes, including this first one, as we consider it this morning. The second and last observation I want to make just now before we plunge in is this. They're not only paradoxical, but they describe, they don't exhort or command. These are not statements of the pathway that we are to take whereby we enter into God's presence or walk that narrow road that leads to life. This is not like a GPS that you would consult to find out how you get from point A to point B. When you set out on a journey, not a GPS, but you might call it a composite portrait. It's probably a bad analogy, but a little bit like the sort of portrait you sometimes have made by one of these street artists. You can see yourself in the portrait, but certain things are exaggerated and stand out. And if you have a long nose, it becomes even more prominent than it would otherwise be. Our Lord is trying to call our attention. I shouldn't use the word trying. He's calling our attention to what we look like. And quite frankly, the paradox is we look very strange. Our modern world would scarcely, even the modern church, speak in the language of our Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have 2 points that I would like to consider with you this morning. First of all, who are they? Of what is our Lord speaking? What kind of portrait is this of the heart and life that is characteristic of the citizen of God's kingdom, the child of God who belongs to Jesus Christ? What is this business of being poor in spirit? That in the first place. Secondly, how is it that they are blessed? Actually, the language used in all of these Beatitudes, if you were to read the Beatitudes in the original, when it says, for theirs is, the emphasis is such that you could render it and get the sense of it if you were to say, theirs alone, exclusively, no one else knows and possesses the kingdom of heaven, but those persons who by God's Spirit are poor in spirit. For theirs alone, no otherwise, is the kingdom of heaven. Why are they blessed? Those 2 things. Who are they? And why of them does our Lord say they are perfectly blessed? Now, when you take the expression poor in spirit, the Lord is here, as I've said already, hearkening back to the teaching of Scripture. You may remember the phrase in the psalmist, this poor man, this poor and needy sinner cry. Out of the depths. Notice the language, those who are poor in spirit. Now, I need to point out to you that there's a common reading of this beatitude in our day that gets it wrong. There are commentators who will say, well, if you read in the Gospel of Luke, the parallel in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the words in spirit are not found. It's simply blessed are the poor. And under the influence of a certain philosophical and political social perspective, there are many in the church who think that our Lord is here privileging people who are on the margins, financially speaking. People who are, by the standard of this world's goods, relatively impoverished, not like you and me as North Americans, relatively prosperous. Well, there wouldn't be any good news in this beatitude for us this morning if that were the case. It is true. There's a moment of truth. That's why Asaph says, praise to the Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. For if I'm poor, I'll envy the rich. If I'm rich, as Paul says to Timothy in his first epistle, I'm liable to the temptation of becoming self-sufficient and arrogant. I've got all that I need and more. I need no one and nothing to provide for me because I have the wherewithal to take care of myself. Look at these goods that I've accumulated. Well, it is rather striking that the Apostle Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians, not many of you were rich. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were wise by this world's standards. The Apostle James says in James that God often chooses those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith. And there is something about the accumulation of an excess of this world's goods that can be the occasion for an absence of this poverty in spirit of which the Apostle Paul, or the Lord Jesus, speaks here in this first beatitude. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. There's no blessedness intrinsic in whether you have much or little in this world's goods. The second thing to beware in terms of this beatitude is an understanding that our Lord is commending some or another type of personality that some people show and others have little of it. You know, there are some people, you see that even in students when they come to seminary, some are full, they're very self-confident, they're full of themselves and they think they can do it and they have no fear. Some of you parents maybe have a child like that, brash and self-confident. I once had an invitation to a church member's home on a Sunday evening, and we needed to do some work in the library at the seminary and setting up bookshelves, and I mentioned that to him, and he said, "Well, I can help." And I said to him, "Well, you know anything about putting shelves together in a library?" "Well," he says, "it's a strange thing, but quite frankly, I can do anything." I said to my wife on the way home, "Did I hear that man correctly?" I teased him about it later. He had an excess of a sense of the wherewithal and the ability that was his to do just about anything. Now, is that a bad thing? No, in one sense of the term, it's not a bad thing. One of my three daughters, whose name shall not be mentioned, had a bit of that. When we moved to Orange City, Iowa, the first thing she did is she went down the block, knocked on the door, and said, "Hello, I'm so-and-so. Do you have any children my age?" And all day long, as we're unpacking, here she comes with a newfound friend. Another daughter was hiding in the basement. And for 2 weeks, she's weeping on her way home from school because she can't make friends, and she's having a hard time. Well, my main point here is what our Lord is talking about is a poverty in spirit that is neither merely an absence of this world's goods or an absence of a healthy sense of what you can and cannot do by God's grace. He's not commending here a sort of nothing personality. I'm sure you know some people in this congregation who are ebullient and gregarious and outgoing and fairly, in a manner of speaking, confident. The Lord is nowhere in the Word condemning such a thing. One last thing, by way of negatives, it's a poverty in spirit. It's a heartfelt poverty. When our Lord says, for example, in the Gospel of John, we're to worship the Lord in spirit as well as in truth, spirited worship is by the Holy Spirit, but it means your heart's in it. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He does a soliloquy. He talks to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless him with all that is in me." So that when the language is used, poverty in spirit, when you peel away the external appearances and you discover what resides actually in your inner self, you find a poverty, an awareness. The word that is used here for poor could well be rendered beggar. Now let me cut to the chase. If it's not these things whereof I've spoken, what is it? Well, Luther well represented it when he once said, just call me a beggar. When it comes to who I am in the presence of God. I have nothing. Naked I came into the world, naked I will depart. I can do nothing but rest in what God gives freely, undeservedly. And what I am and what I have is entirely a work of His grace. The poverty of spirit of which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in the Beatitude is that awareness that abides deeply within the soul, the heart, the innermost being of any man or woman, boy or girl in God's presence as to who they are, what they can do to help themselves, and what they've received. I think the Apostle Paul puts it most strikingly when he says to the Corinthians, by the way, Corinthians who were boasting in their prowess, in their speaking abilities, in their amazing, what they called, what are often called the super apostles. And they were saying, well, this Paul fellow, he comes and he's weak of voice and he's unimpressive and there's nothing about his ministry that's particularly striking. What does Paul say to them? Well, someone waters after someone's planted, but God alone gives the increase. What do you have, Corinthians? Says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He asks the rhetorical question. That you have not received. Poverty of spirit, spiritually speaking, belongs to the man or the woman who by the Spirit through the Word has come to an awareness that absent what God has given, done, granted, freely lavished upon me, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I can gain nothing. We did sing earlier in the service of that, whether from Psalm 130, or the reading from Psalm 51. And you can go all throughout the scriptures. I've mentioned a few passages, but it's a very alien idea in our culture. We just survived a month, June, dedicated to something called pride. Pride in what and in whom? Not in the God of salvation, who is able to wash away all our sins, who is able to grant us forgiveness. The Apostle Paul does say in Corinthians that no one inherits the kingdom of God unless they've been washed, unless they've been sanctified, unless they've been justified. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember our Lord's parable about the rich man and Lazarus? Who went home justified? The fellow who stood in the midst of the assembly and called the Lord's attention to and in the presence of others bore witness to what a great person I am and what wonderful things I've done. That commend me to God and commend me to the favor of others. Now the prodigal, on the other hand, is the fellow in the back who beats his breast, whose eyes are downcast, and who says, praise, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Poverty of spirit belongs to the gospel. No one who confesses and makes boast in Jesus Christ and in Him alone as their righteousness before God can look at anyone else in a smug, self-righteous, look at me fashion. Not if the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. I probably shouldn't throw this in, but I tell this to my students often because it was really God's good gift to me through my wife. I once wrote some little thing to her, an email of sorts, and I used the expression in my humble opinion. And she had a quick retort. She said, "You don't have a humble opinion." And by nature, by inclination, disposition, no one in this room, not me myself, no one of your fellow citizens. It takes a mighty work of God's grace to bring a person to the place where they recognize nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross, Lord Jesus, I cling. Foul eye, that means filthy, it's not a kind of bird, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Naked, I come to you for dress. Robe me in the perfect royal garments of the righteousness, not my own, but another. Paul can say in his letter to the Philippians, here are my credentials, if you want to talk credentials and boast in them. A Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, the best possible and most respectable family. All kind of good people with whom I associate. As for the law, blameless, fastidious about doing what the law requires. What does Paul say? I regard all of those things. He uses a stronger word, but some English translations render it rubbish. That I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness that is my own, but a righteousness that comes from God. Now you may say to me at this point, well, Dr. Venema, that's rather sobering. It's kind of discouraging. No, it isn't. It may sound paradoxical, but no person is richer, more gloriously robed, has a portfolio, aka an inheritance, like the one given to those who are poor in spirit. For theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a comprehensive way of describing what it means to belong to God, to be a member of His family, to be a dearly loved, perfectly loved son or daughter, to be a joint heir with Christ. That's given freely, undeservedly. I don't know if you've met these people. Sometimes it can be a little obnoxious. I have a friend, he always says, "How you doing?" I say to him, and he says, "Better than I deserve." Maybe you say that too. It's a good saying. It's quite accurate. Better than I deserve. If you really mean it, if it's a genuine poverty of spirit, nothing could be more true. Not only better than I deserve, but in the best of places. And you think anything comparable to it? My mother used to like, well, dare I confess on her behalf, she loved to watch Billy Graham and at his crusades, in part because she enjoyed listening to George Beverly Shea sing that old song. More than all the gold and silver, all the wonderful blessings, and they are blessings that can be showered upon me in this life, give me Jesus, and may I know Him and be found in Him. Then I have a true joy that is unspeakable. What our Lord is getting at here is those who are Christ's, those who are citizens of God's kingdom, they're like a fellow who's never had a bed to sleep in, a coat to put upon his back, food upon the table to eat. Beggars, all of them, who are suddenly seated at a table that is richly furnished with the finest of foods. In the house of the king, a royal son and daughter, a joint heir with your elder brother, of every blessing that God lavishes upon those who are in Christ. That's the sort of thing that brings true blessing, blessedness. Now that's a very odd message in a world, the prophet of the modern age, in many ways, who speaks the language of modern godlessness and secularism, was Nietzsche. And it's a sobering reading if you read Nietzsche. His hero is Prometheus. You know that reference to Greek mythology. The Christian faith, at one point, Nietzsche said, is the religion of a slave, of a person who has nothing but what they think they've been given by God's grace. He knew whereof he spoke. The world he prophesied would be a brave new world, where no one humbles himself before God. No one acknowledges their sin. No one goes to Christ with empty hands. And the kingdom that is being built, we build it, if it's to be built at all. That's the métier, or the spirit and the ethos of the world in which you Christians, we Christians live. And we need to find a way to tell the world and let the world see it in us that we have found in Christ, though poor and needy men and women, the greatest riches, blessings, joys, that have no end. And they could be theirs too. There's nothing that stands in the way of receiving but your pride. May God grant to us, brothers and sisters, an awareness of this portrait as we see it in ourselves, poor in spirit, yet rich, unimaginably rich, in the things of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that the words of our Lord are strange, particularly strange in this modern world in which we live. And yet by your Spirit, teach us to know that what we have, you have given. And what you have given is riches beyond measure, blessings abounding, toward great sinners, unworthy, undeserving sinners, like you and me. Grant this to us that we may know the joy and blessing that belongs to all who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.